The title of the message tonight is Baptism of the Spirit. And the burden that I have is, I'm not going to just put it in a box tonight, but I have a burden to do a little bit of teaching and interspersed with some preaching as the Lord gives utterance tonight. I'd like to begin in the third chapter of Matthew, and we'll begin reading with verse 1. It says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" So the message that was going forward that John the Baptist was preaching was a message of repentance from sin. And when Jesus began to teach, he also was preaching a message of repentance, that we are to turn away from our sin and walk in newness of life. The kingdom of God began being preached with this message of John the Baptist, a message of repentance. And then in verse 5 it said, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." So understand that this was not done in a corner. This was a message that was widespread. Multitudes of people were coming out and being baptized after they repented of their sin. This was the beginning of the message of the kingdom of God. Multitudes, hundreds of people. And this was the reason why the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders were so threatened. Because it wasn't just one or two. There were many people coming to the message of repentance. And John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan River where there was much water. He was not sprinkling. He was not pouring. They were going down into the water, and they were being fully immersed as a symbol of death, going into the grave, being completely covered, and being resurrected in the newness of life. What would you think if we went to our cemeteries and we just did sprinkling? We'll just pour a little bit over the dead bodies. That would not be sufficient. We want them to be covered up. And that is what baptism is a symbol of, is a complete death and a full resurrection, that we are not living in sin anymore. But we have now made a decision to follow God and follow His ways. The doctrine of baptism in and of itself has been minimized by many denominations. It's been minimized, I fear, to an extent among God's people, a little bit. Baptism is a very important ordinance in the New Testament. We are not saved by water baptism, but it is one of the first acts of obedience. After we have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ and repented of our sin, it is a testimony. It's not the cleansing of the flesh, but it is an answer of a clear conscience to God. Baptism, by definition, at the root of it, it means to be made fully wet. It means to whelm. If you're overwhelmed, in other words, if you're whelmed, it means to be fully covered. And that is what water baptism is a symbol of, that we have been fully covered by water, that we come up and are walking in the newness of life through Jesus Christ. I believe the thief on the cross, we know he went to paradise. Jesus said he would. He was not baptized. It is not a condition of salvation. Water baptism is not a condition. And yet, I believe with all of my heart, if the thief on the cross would have come down and had opportunity, one of the first things he would have been wanting to do was, "Lord, would you baptize me? I want the world to know that I've been transformed. I want the world to know that I'm a changed man. I'm not a thief anymore. I'm not a murderer anymore. I've been resurrected because of the blood of Jesus Christ." We read of Philip and the eunuch. When the eunuch got understanding and believed in Christ as the Messiah, his question was, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And he went down and they went under the water. They stopped that chariot and they went and he was fully immersed and he came up as a testimony of what God had done. When Paul was in jail and the Lord opened up those prison doors, and the jailer was going to kill himself, and Paul said, don't harm yourself. We're all still here. You see, I think everybody in the jailhouse was wanting to see what was going to happen next. No one was running. What is going on here? Something divine is happening. And the jailer got saved that night. He repented of his sins. And that very night, Paul baptized them. They covered them up with water as a testimony, as a stone, as a place of remembrance, as a place when the enemy came in and said, you're not really saved. It was a symbol. Yes, I was. I put my roots down right here. I testified to it. I was baptized in water, and that was what a testimony of what Jesus did in my heart because I believe that my sins are forgiven. That very night he was baptized. Want to encourage us tonight. When you have been saved and you have been justified and made righteous, not by your works, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you, move on out into baptism. Don't be afraid. Don't hesitate because the enemy will work during that time. Thank you, Brother Paul. The enemy will work during that time. It's a place when the enemy comes in testing your salvation that you can point to. It was taught. It was observed by Christ. The doctrine, while many have let it go, it's had profound importance in the New Testament. It was in the 1500s, and we look back at the history of the Anabaptists. Anabaptists are those that have been, it's not anti-Baptist. It's Anabaptists. They were those that had been rebaptized. The first baptism that the Protestants taught was when you are a baby. And they believed in infant baptism. And yet there were those, as time went on, that began to get light in understanding that baptism, we follow that ordinance of a free will and acknowledgement of what Jesus Christ did in my heart. An infant can never do that. A baby can never do that, but it's after one has knowledge of their sin and has repented and been saved. And so then they were rebaptized as a believer. It was called the believer's baptism. Well, that wasn't the only baptism that took place in the 1500s. Felix Mantz, one of the pioneers, if you will, of one that got the light of God's word on this doctrine, he was put to death by baptism. They called it the third baptism because he would not stop. It was other Protestants that did this. You see, there are those that stand against the doctrines of the Word of God. But God, when He does something, He does it right. And He does it well. This doctrine of water baptism has come at the price of lives. Felix Mantz was not willing to recant, so they took him down and they baptized him the third time. His first baptism was as an infant. His second baptism was as a believer, as the Scripture teaches. And his third baptism was they took him out in the water and they held him down until he died and passed from this life. I still believe tonight in water baptism. Not because it washes away sin, but it is a testimony of something that Jesus did in our life. And so that's what John the Baptist was busy doing where there was much water. You don't have to have a lot of water to pour or sprinkle, but he baptized where there was much water. Well, if you will turn with me on in the third chapter here, moving down to the 11th verse. John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That was a statement of the mission of Jesus Christ. I want us to understand the enemy would like to separate the work of Christ and what happens subsequent to that. The reason that Jesus came, as stated in the beginning, when the gospel of the kingdom went out, was John said, I am baptizing you with water. But the one that comes after me, Christ, the Messiah, He is coming for this purpose. To baptize you, to whelm you, to cover you, to fully immerse you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. There are clearly in the Scripture two definitive works in the plan of salvation. Salvation is we come and we come with our lives contaminated with sin. And by the blood of Jesus, He cleanses that sin and He makes us new. But there is still an empty vessel. There is still a need for something more. And that second work or second experience is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus came to give us the full package. And it works, Brother Marty. He came to give us something to impart to us, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in a little bit, we're going to open up and expose the enemy for some of the deceptions and misunderstandings on this doctrine, because the enemy wants to keep people from getting the experience. The Lord wants us to be baptized tonight. He wants us to be enveloped, to be baptized, whelmed, fully covered under the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus came. Because when He died on the cross, it was His blood that cleansed us, that made us a fit vessel to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not come into an unclean vessel. Before you fill up a vessel, what do you want to do with it? You want to clean it up. You want to get the dirt out. You want to purify it. That's what the blood of Jesus, He on the cross, He came that we would be purified and cleansed from sin, that we would be a vessel that He could go away and send His Holy Spirit to take up His abode in our heart and in our life. So on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching and the people were under conviction, they asked a question. They said, what shall we do? What do we do? We understand. We're convicted of what you're saying, Peter. What shall we do? And the message there was, repent and be baptized. And then what? Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was what many times used to more often than what we hear today. That was full salvation. I want us to understand it is the enemy that would like us to spread these experiences out so far and make the baptism of the Holy Spirit some mystical experience to which I don't know if I can ever arrive to get it. Jesus came to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. What do? He didn't say repent and be baptized and then wait for 3 years and then come and be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He said repent, be baptized, and you need something desperately. You need the Holy Spirit. You need something more than what you have. You need a power that is greater than yourself. And so the message in its simplicity, and understand it is the enemy that has tried to complicate this message. I hope tonight the message will be plain. I hope it will be clear. And I'm going to touch on some different areas that would deserve and be worthy of hours of Bible study. That clock is on the wrong wall, is all I can say. I should be looking at it instead of you. But understand we're not going to do that tonight. But I'm going to touch on some things that through the anointing and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in your heart, that there would be some greater understanding, because the enemy wants to pollute our understanding on this, because he doesn't want us to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This does not have to be an elusive doctrine. It is the enemy that has twisted it. It's the enemy that has complicated it. I've heard many among you all, among God's people, said, well, I read this and I am so confused. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I've got an answer for you. Quit reading other stuff if that's what you have to do, and open up the Word of God and seek for the simplicity of the Scripture. And you will find that there is an experience as you grow in the Lord. We can grow in our theological understanding, but we are desperate as a people tonight to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And if it's something you don't understand, you can ask. But I want us to understand, you say, well, brother so-and-so said it this way, and this one used these terms, and this one used this illustration, and it just, I don't even understand any of it. Let's get back to what Jesus said. Is that all right tonight? Can we come back and see what Jesus said about this? Because it is vital to our spiritual lasting victory tonight. It's vital. I believe it is one of the greatest needs among the church today, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So John said, the one that comes after me, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so it was that in Acts, in the first chapter, in the fourth and fifth verse, they were assembled together, a body of believers, 120 of them. And they had been commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem. This is Acts 1:4. But they should wait for the promise of the Father, which said, he, you have heard of me, for John truly baptized, he covered you. You were whelmed with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so they were gathered together waiting for the promise of the Father, waiting. And that was fulfilled then in the second chapter of Acts, as you know, on the day of Pentecost. When they were in one accord in the upper room, they were praying, they were actively seeking God. Their heart was fixed. Their hearts were settled. Lord, we want everything that you have. And you told us, don't go out into society. Don't go back home. Don't go back fishing. Don't go on the mission field. Don't go back to school. You're not equipped. You're not equipped. So you come together and you seek me and you wait for the promise of the Father. And the promise of the Father was the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so then the Holy Spirit came on that day, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. You see, the Holy Ghost had the Holy Spirit prior to the day of Pentecost, had been there. Jesus said it, and it's easy to understand what he said. He said, the Holy Spirit is with you, but he shall, in other words, future tense, he shall be in you. The Holy Spirit was convicting. He was leading. He was drawing people. And the Holy Spirit works with believers. Isn't that how we got saved? The first, because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit? But everybody that's convicted is not possessed with the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the same way on the other side of it, with the devil. There are people that are under the influence of the enemy that are not necessarily devil-possessed. As believers, we can be operating and living under the influences of the Holy Spirit and yet not be possessed with the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus was referring to when he said, the Spirit is with you, but he shall be in you. We find a very different Peter on the day of Pentecost. We find a Peter that before had a natural bent. And I use that word bent because it's scriptural. May I give us a little caution here? When we study the Word of God, let's be careful about terms that are not in the Scripture. Someone may not like the term Trinity. You have that right. The concept of the Trinity is there. The concept, and that was just a manufactured word, if you will, to describe that concept of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But when we begin to study these theological issues, we want to be very careful that we stay in the Word of God. lest the enemy take advantage. We find a Peter that was very different before he had a love for God. We know that. But he was always quick to respond after the flesh. And when he was tempted, he fell, did he not? Three times. You think, well, Lord, one time it seems like you learned your lesson. Has there anybody here that's fell more than once? He fell three times and the Lord Jesus turned and he looked at him. I believe it was a look of love. I believe it was a look of compassion and sorrow, but it was a look of love because when Jesus rose from the dead, it's why he said, go tell my disciples and Peter that I've risen from the dead. I want them to know it's not all lost. There's another opportunity. And so this Peter that was quick to respond after the flesh, that had a bent to the flesh, on the day of Pentecost, that changed. On the day of Pentecost, we find Peter that he was still Peter. He still had his personality, but his bent was to the things of God. His bent was to the things of the Spirit because Jesus had said, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with what? Endued with power from on high. You see this experience tonight in its simplicity is more about what comes in than what comes out. Now, that's what Jesus said. All right? We can study some other things theologically, but Jesus, this was the message that Jesus gave in simplicity. I want you to wait until I give you a gift. And then that Holy Spirit will do His work. He will do His operation. He will do something in your life. But it's something about I come to the Lord in my neediness. And I say, Lord, I want that power. I want that power that I don't keep going back to the things of the world. That I don't keep going back to sin. That I don't keep going back to Egypt. There is an experience tonight that will heal your backsliding. There is an experience tonight that will keep you, and it is being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, wait and tarry until I give you the gift, until you be endued with power from on high. So what all does this experience entail? What all does this mean to us today? It was a prophecy that was fulfilled where the prophet Joel said, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit. I'm going to cover you. I'm going to immerse you with my Spirit. Well, again, the simple words of Jesus were, Acts 1, ye shall receive power. You say, what's this all about? I've heard this and I've heard that and I'm so confused. The enemy wants to bring confusion tonight. The enemy wants to bring confusion tonight. You will receive power. Is there more to it than that? Absolutely. Is there more that the Spirit of God does? Absolutely. But saints, tonight I want us to understand something. The call of Christ, the call of the apostles in the early morning church was a call to receive a gift from God after repentance. That was the call. And there is still a call in simplicity tonight that the Holy Spirit, that God has a gift that He wants to give to you. He wants to give you power. Power to do what? Power to say no to self. Self is still there. We are still human. We still have human desires. We still have human needs. We still have personalities. But there is a power tonight by that the Holy Spirit can enable us to say no to self and bring self under subjection to the power of God. There is a power that enables us to say no to the world. There is a power tonight in the Holy Spirit that enables us to say yes to God. Is there anyone here that doesn't need that power? You say, well, that sounds good, but It's a gift. Wait. Tonight, if you have been justified and forgiven of your sin, you are not equipped to face the temptations and the influences of the world for very long and maintain a life of victory. We need everything that Jesus came to bring to us, and that's why he said, you tarry. And they say, oh, we've got a message. No, you're not equipped. You stay until you receive the Holy Spirit, and then you can go home and go into Jerusalem and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth with his glorious gospel. But now you have been equipped. You have been equipped to face the battles of life. You have been equipped to withstand the temptations of the enemy. And there are still temptations. But now you have a power that is greater than yourself that will enable you to live a consistent, victorious, holy life. It doesn't mean that we are humanly perfect, but we are perfectly equipped. And our heart is perfect before God. And he has enabled us through his Spirit to begin to grow and begin to conquer giants in our life. There's power to live a holy life tonight. I still believe that. There's a few of us. I still believe it. There is power to live a holy life. And people say, but I keep going back. I keep going back to the things that the Lord forgave me of. There is a solution tonight. It is to be baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit. I have another message on this, but all I'm going to give you a reference here. In the book of Hosea, in the 11th chapter, in the 7th verse, God said, my people are bent to backsliding. And then you read on the 14th chapter, he said, but I'm going to heal their backsliding. There is a healing to backsliding tonight. There is a healing, and I find that it is in the full plan of salvation. The healing of backsliding is before, when you are saved, you love God and you're starting to follow Him. There is still something there that there is still a bent to the things of the flesh. There is. There's still a bent. And if you don't get full of the Holy Spirit, you're going to end up going back to Egypt. You're going to end up going back to the things because there's this bent. But when you have the Holy Spirit, do you know that God does the Holy Spirit and through the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross? He came to perfect. He came to realign our moral character that was lost in the fall. And you may say, okay, now you're getting in the weeds. Let me explain it this way. Try to be very simple with it. When Adam and Eve sinned, sin fell on all mankind. Do you believe that? Every baby that is born is not born as a new Adam and Eve, fresh before God, you see, because sin, the condemnation of sin is on all people. I've never had to teach a child to be bad. You know why? They had a bent to it. They had a bent. That's what happened in the fall. Metaphysically, what happened? The Scripture doesn't necessarily give all the details, but it happened. And so then, when the Holy Spirit comes in, He realigns that bent. See, we all have the propensity to sin. Well, let me put it even simpler. We all have the ability to sin because we all are free moral agents. God does not take away your power of choice tonight. You have the power to choose. There is no experience on this earth that will take away that power. God gave us the power to choose, which means in whatever spiritual state we are in, we all have the propensity or the ability to commit sin. All right? But before we have the Holy Spirit, our tendency is to go back to the things of the flesh. That's lived out over and over, scripturally and experientially. But when the Holy Spirit comes, it realigns that moral character that now our bent, if you allow that term, our tendency now is to the things of God. We still have temptation. Some say, but I thought I had the Holy Spirit and I thought that I just wouldn't have these temptations anymore. We are still in the flesh. We still have struggles in Canaan land. That's a biblical analogy. There are still giants. There are still walled cities, but we're not in Egypt anymore. We're not wandering in the wilderness anymore, but we have entered into the land that God has provided for us. And step by step, we are equipped by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to conquer the giants that we face. Yes, there's time that wears us out. There's time we face walled cities, but there is a power that enables us to continue to grow. And who needs to grow? Those that are not humanly perfect. We are not humanly perfect. And this is where the enemy has taken advantage on this doctrine as well. People think that, okay, when I get this experience, that I'm going to almost be in some celestial experience, this heavenly experience, that I will be removed from the things of this earth. And then we never get there, except the poets among us. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Do you know who wrote some of the songs and wrote some of the books? The poets. And it speaks of something. You think that's beautiful. This is a beautiful experience tonight. But I want us to understand, we are, as long as we are flesh and blood, there are still giants. So what this experience does then is enables us day by day, step by step, to conquer my giants. And it takes a fight. It doesn't mean that you're going to be removed from temptation. Young people, it doesn't mean that, well, if I can get this, then I'm done. I don't have to fight anymore. It's just going to be clear sailing. No, you are going to be made perfect because you're going to be perfectly equipped. Don't go out to battle without your sword. How foolish is that? You get the helmet of salvation. That's a defense. We need the offensive weaponry of the Holy Spirit that we can go out and start doing war for the kingdom of God. I trust that this is being understood tonight. I want the enemy to be exposed where he's been working. Too long. Too long. Our default is no longer to the things of the flesh then. Our default is to the things of God. Our default now, through the work of the Spirit, our default now is to the things of God. And in our struggles, Lord, I want to please You. That's what I want to do. No longer is there a power that will pull me back to the things that God delivered me from. But it's day by day and step by step. But because we are free moral agents, we have to do as Paul did and still daily bring our bodies what? Under subjection. So you see, some have taught the doctrine, you almost think that there should be nothing to be brought under subjection anymore because everything's dead. But you understand that there is a power in the Holy Spirit that we bring our bodies under subjection. We have crucified the old man. What is that old man? That old man that has bent to sin. The old man that is bent, that the tendency keeps going back. That has been crucified. But we're still in the flesh, which means we still daily bring our bodies under subjection that, Lord, today I need Your power. And I yield and I submit to Your power. And you will find that this is a wonderful experience of growth. People that don't have the Holy Spirit get stagnant, and you will find them oftentimes going back to the very things the Lord delivered them from. There is an answer tonight. And it is in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's still giants, but there's a place of victory tonight through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you have a bent to backsliding, you have a nature that is bent, you're not abnormal. But there was an answer that Jesus gave to that. And that's why He sent the Holy Spirit to realign our moral character. So we're not bent that way anymore. And yet there's a power that in this flesh that we can overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. So who is this for? This is something that there have been those in the past that have taught one work. When you come and repent, you get the Holy Spirit. But you know, that's not what I find in the Scripture. And if I don't find it in the Scripture, I don't buy it. I'm not going to accept it. People say, but this was my experience. Folks, we are not to judge God's Word on my experience. We are to judge it on what the Bible says. The Word of God teaches. Just read the first 18 chapters of Acts. It's chapter after chapter after chapter of the Holy Spirit coming to believers. The Holy Spirit being given to those that believed. To the disciples of John the Baptist. To the Gentiles. To the Samaritans. They were believers in Jesus Christ. And then they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So that this fullness of salvation comes only to those who have repented and are believers. I believe one of the good examples of that is in the 19th chapter of Acts. There we go. We went from 18 to 19. In the 19th chapter of Acts, there were those in Ephesus that accepted Jesus Christ. And they were born again. And the message went out to them, have you received the Holy Spirit since when? Is that confusing? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? The first work is cleaning it up. The second is filling it up. And then the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of what Jesus did on the cross was to make provision for that in our lives that we could live and serve Him acceptably. The Holy Spirit will not come into an unclean vessel tonight. But if you love God and you have a purpose and a desire to go all the way with God, but you've been lacking fire, you've been lacking passion, you find yourself starting to continue to kind of sway back into that old way, there's an answer tonight. It's more than the outer influence. It is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that will keep you. He does so many things. Yes, He gives us power. That's chiefly what Jesus said. And then John 14, in the 16th chapter of John, He talks about how the Holy Spirit is a comfort to us. He said He's a guide to us. He will lead us. We say, well, what's the evidence? What's the fruit? What is the fruit of the Spirit? There are those that will insist, and they can argue, and they can say it's one work, and they can say it's two, and they can say it does this and that. What is the fruit? I want to see evidence tonight. Love. It's love. It's peace. It's joy. It's long-suffering. It's gentleness. That is the fruit of the Spirit tonight. It's not speaking an ecclesiastical, unintelligible tongue. Those that say, I've got a Pentecost experience, I ask them, what tongue were you speaking in? The Pentecost experience of tongues, it was human languages that were understood by people of other lands. It was that at Babel, because of sin and idolatry, God confused their languages. But on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, He gave them the gift of tongues that all could understand this message of oneness and unity in the kingdom of God. But the evidence of the Holy Spirit is the ability to live a consistent, holy life. If you're not loving your brother, Lord help. If you can't be in unity, if you're not long-suffering, if you're not gentle, does that mean that those fruits are fully developed in our life? No, but I'll tell you what someone that's been baptized with the Holy Spirit does. When they fall short, you're going to find them humbling themselves. And they're going to say, oh, Brother Dan, I'm sorry. Messed up. Should have spoken differently. Will you forgive me? Pray for me. I'll do better next time. You have less confidence in someone that does that? No, because their heart is to please God in that fruit of love or maybe patience. You're going to be seeing that thing perfected as the days and the months and the years go by. This is a realistic experience, and it is an experience for real people like you and me tonight. Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Have you received it? So when do we do it? When do we get this baptism? After repentance. If you all will give me just a little bit more time, please. It's necessary to keep us. How long was it before Paul received it? After his Damascus Day experience, how long before he received the Holy Spirit? Someone help me. 3 days. Why then does it seem like among many of God's people, I say this in love, okay? That it's like some mysterious experience that way down the road, I'm so confused and I don't understand that maybe I'll kind of ask for it. Repent, be baptized, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so there are two definite works. Yes? That's clear. But see, in the attempt to be sure that we don't get labeled as one work people, or that we misalign the Scripture and say it all comes at once, because it doesn't. If we're not careful, and this is where the enemy's worked, I believe among us it's been pushed too far apart. And I want us to know that Jesus came to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, this is the work of Jesus here, and that's most important. And then way over here, 40 years later, there's a work of the Holy Spirit. No, Jesus came to die on the cross, to cleanse us and purify us, that we might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and be sanctified and set apart, equipped to go out and live a holy life and work for the Lord and maintain victory in Jesus Christ. And where we fall short, we're going to humble ourselves. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit. And we'll humble ourselves and we're going to begin growing and prospering. And I may not be where I want to be, but I'm not where I was last year. How does that happen? By salvation. By the work of the Holy Spirit. In Acts, in the 8th chapter, in the 14th verse, when those at Samaria received the word of God, I love this passage because it's so vital to us tonight. When they received the message of Christ and were born again, the disciples at Jerusalem heard it. And immediately they sent Peter and John to Samaria to tell them about the Holy Spirit. Do we believe that it's that vital to us tonight? I say, Lord, help us. Do you realize that this is one of the reasons so many people have an up and down experience? They get saved. And the Lord gave me a message when I was at Kenya. I've seen people come down under the anointing of the Holy Spirit in service after service, come down to the altar every meeting, praying to be saved. I'm thankful that there is still a tender heart, but there is an experience that can keep us saved. That next year, when I go back, I told him this a couple weeks ago. I said, when I come back next year, you can still be saved. But it's not just them that I've seen that happen. It's here in the United States. I'm so thankful. As many times as you need to come down to the altar, come down to the altar. Don't stop coming. But I want you to know tonight, there is an experience that you can get salvation and hold on to it. It's when you get filled with the Holy Spirit. You get your moral character is realigned and there's power in your life to submit to God and stay faithful to Him. That next year, you can come on to the altar, but now you're not praying to be saved. You're praying to submit. You're praying for consecration. You're praying to do God's work. But I'm still saved, thank God. How did that happen? You see, the Holy Spirit stabilizes us. Where there's ups and downs, He will smooth out those rough edges in your life. It comes through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So have you received the Holy Spirit? It was immediate after they heard. I believe we should, Lord, help us to do better tonight. Is that all right to acknowledge that? Lord, help us to do better. That when you get saved and justified, I want to encourage you to come on and ask the Lord to give you the Holy Spirit. You may not understand all the ins and outs, but we can say as the blind man, I don't know what all happened, but I know I was blind, but now I see. I knew there was something more that I needed. There's a brother a while back that had been seeking for the Holy Spirit, and he had been praying, and asking the Lord for it. And we had visited, and he called me up one day and he said, "Brother Michael," he said, "I was praying," and he said, "all of a sudden, something happened." He said, "all of a sudden, there was just this quiet peace that came over me. Is that the Holy Spirit?" And I said, "Brother, that's the Holy Spirit. He comes in fire sometimes, but he comes many times in just that quiet assurance. It is an experience of faith, just like when we get saved. We have to believe in the power of the blood. We have to believe that Jesus forgave, and we have to believe that this is a gift that God has given. And he wants me to have it." You don't have to fight for a gift. When someone hands you something, you receive it. This was never intended to be so complicated. It's the enemy that's done that because he doesn't want you to have that power. So when is it? 3 days later, Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately those from Samaria, as soon as they were believers, the disciples sent them the message of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem." There needs to be some tarrying now. "Lord, I've been forgiven of my sin, but I want everything in this package of salvation. Lord, I want you to fill me now. I want everything you have for me. Don't delay." You see, there are those that are wandering in the wilderness between Egypt and Canaan. And you know, the heart of the people started to look back to Egypt because that was their bent. But when you get in Canaan land, "I don't want to go back to Egypt now, Lord. I just need grace to fight the giant that's in front of me. I'm in this land that you have provided, Lord." So there is danger in delay. There's danger tonight in delay because very often people just go back and they repeat the same sins over and over and over. So as we conclude tonight, I appreciate your time. How do we get this? How do we get it? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies" what? Do you realize that unsaved people are not living sacrifices? They are dead. We bring our dead selves to the Lord. And when He forgives us, He makes us alive. And now the call was, "Now I entreat you to come by way of the altar, by way of the altar, and present yourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God." And do you know where the fire falls is when the sacrifice is on the altar. When you come and say, "Lord, here I am. I place myself on the altar, and Lord, I want you to give me this wonderful gift." That's how we get it. On the day of Pentecost, we refer to it, but in Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And over in Luke in the 11th chapter, you will recall when Jesus said, "If a son's hungry and comes to his father and asks for bread," he said, "will he give him a stone?" You know, sometimes people stop right there, but Jesus spake this concerning the Holy Spirit. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? I cannot do tonight without the Holy Spirit. I can't do without it. I've had failings. I've had struggles. I've had places I had to come and say, "Lord, I'm sorry." But there was an abiding power and strength that kept me going forward. And it was because of the Holy Spirit. In simplicity tonight, I don't let the enemy confuse or pollute this issue. There is a gift that Jesus Christ came to give to us to enable us to live in accordance to the Word of God. And He came to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. And we find that although it is not an absolute, of absolute necessity, we find there is a practice when someone comes and prays for someone, we have record of it repeatedly in the Scripture. It says, their brethren came and laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. There is power in the agreement of prayer, in the laying on of hands. And I encourage you tonight, if you have started to lose faith because you had an up and down experience, or you have been saved recently and you realize there's a need for something more, this is the answer, and it's in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your time and attention tonight.